Our text then is the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul begins, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and that little word, therefore, points us back all the way to chapter 1 and verse 1, and brings us up to our 12th chapter. So all the things that he talked about from the beginning of the letter until now, he's asking the readers of this letter to think back to them, to look back to them, to consider them. He's saying to them, brethren, because of the theological and doctrinal truth that I have just laid out concerning the condemnation of sinful man and the salvation that is provided by God the Father in His Son, Jesus Christ, because of the great doctrines of justification by faith, because of our union with Christ and the sanctification ministry of the Holy Spirit, and all of the implications of these foundational truths, because of all these mercies of God, I, Paul, exhort you, brethren, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, one that is living and holy and well-pleasing to God. Now, we construe this statement this way. It's a little bit different than the King James, but we construe it this way, along with several of the other commentators, because of the way Paul constructed the sentence. Because he writes literally, present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, well-pleasing to God. So because the participle living is in the accusative case, just like the rest of the adjectives, that is, the adjectives holy and well-pleasing, we consider all of these three as modifiers of the word sacrifice. So his idea of sacrifice is foremost in his thought. And we know that the notion or idea of sacrifice itself is very clear. It's a very clear idea. We know what that is. And his exhortation to them and to us 2,000 years later is that we present our bodies as a sacrifice. In addition, we construe it this way because of that technical term that he uses to present ourselves, which is the same word that came up this morning about offering ourselves. It's the same word. And it was used, at least in New Testament times, as the technical term for offering up a sacrifice. So he uses that word. Now, even the Roman believer was intimately familiar with both the reasoning and the practice of religious sacrifice. As a former pagan Roman citizen, or even as a Jewish convert to Christianity, this man or woman living in Rome would know about sacrifices. Participation in religious rituals was a way of life for the Roman citizen. It was a way of life for everyone. It wasn't something that was out there. It was in the midst of their whole life, of every person's life who lived in Rome. The relationship between the Roman government and Roman religion was very tight. Pagan priests had the ear of the Roman Senate. And we can infer that the priest also would receive advice from the Roman Senate. So there was a synergy between the state and the priests. The people were taught that if they followed the rituals of their religion properly, if they were particular about following the rules and doing the rituals by the letter, by the book, then they would enjoy the peace of the gods. And they called this the Pax Decorum. So this was in their thinking from the day they were born. Now we know that it was also a practice there that the Romans would have or be involved in emperor worship. That is why we know that a Christian was at risk of losing his life when he declared that Christ is Lord, because the truth of the state was that Caesar was Lord. And so the Christian was, in the eyes of the state, a traitor at that point. Now, of course, for Jewish Christians, they knew the Levitical sacrificial system by heart. And they probably had participated in animal sacrifices to Jehovah in the temple. So this idea of sacrifice was well known, well understood. But Paul is telling them now, as Christians, I exhort you by the mercies of God, because of all this doctrinal truth, because of all these things God has done for us, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And as we heard this morning, Paul is very serious when he says, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. He's not using really figurative language in the sense that he really means our physical bodies. What did Paul tell them previously? Romans 6:13, we read this morning. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do not continue offering up your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but much to the contrary, he's arguing, urgently and immediately present yourselves to God like those that are from the dead yet living, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, what is a member? That word melos, it is a member of the human body. In other words, it's a limb. He's talking about our physical bodies in Romans 6 as well as in Romans 12. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have from God, and that you're not your own? Literally, what does he say? He says, your body is the temple, the one in you dwelling. We have it from God, and we are not our own. God has taken our body for himself, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. It is our whole life, our body and soul, that we are to sacrifice for God. For what is a body without a soul? Is it not a corpse? But we are exhorted, are to offer our bodies as a sacrifice that is alive. That is, it is a living sacrifice. And moreover, our sacrifice is to be holy. That is, we're to be consecrated wholly to God, and we are to have total devotion in serving our God. This is not about a half-hearted devotion to God. It is not a religion where we have our foot half the time in the world and half the time in heaven. No, this exhortation is to us to give our lives completely as a sacrifice to God in service to Him. And it is a well-pleasing sacrifice. Now, this word well-pleasing, we all know about. We know that we've been wronged once before. Everybody's been wronged one time or another. And someone might step in and intervene to rectify the situation. And so, suppose whatever the situation is, somebody comes in and says, I can fix this. How about if I do such and such? And in your mind, you will be satisfied if that is what happens. And so you say, yes, that solution is well-pleasing. It's acceptable to me. I'm happy with it. That's exactly what this word is. The sacrifice that we are to give to God is well-pleasing to Him. And we prefer this translation of well-pleasing over the lesser word, acceptable. No, a true offering of ourselves to God for His service, one that is real, one that is not hypocritical, is well pleasing to God. And not only so, this notion of having a sacrifice that's well pleasing to God implies that our sacrifice is not as a propitiation for our sins. For the Lord Jesus Christ has already given Himself as a propitiation for our sins. This propitiation is no longer necessary because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our sacrifice then is rather a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And as we've heard before, maybe even of obligation. But this is also why Paul said, I exhort you by the mercies of God. It is a great mercy that we do not need to sacrifice to propitiate God. That is already done. His wrath has been appeased. Our sacrifice is to be well pleasing to Him, to be a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And lastly, this sacrifice is our reasonable service. Now that word reasonable, or the one that's translated by the King James translators as reasonable, means something agreeable to reason or following reason. The literal reading of this phrase is worship which is rendered by the reason, or some interpreters would say by the soul. So this service is reasonable and it's soulish. And so since it is not physical, some will render this as spiritual. But the reason that some people don't like the word spiritual is because it often means that which is actually done by the Holy Spirit Himself. But of course, that is not Paul's thinking here. His thinking here is that this service, even though it is through our body and it is physical, it is all the things that we do in service to God, that is our spiritual service. So again, there is no dichotomy between our bodies and the physical world and our souls and the non-material world. There's no dichotomy. It's all one. This is one reality. And he's saying that our physical actions in serving God, whether it's taking food to somebody, clothing someone, helping someone with a project, whatever it is, that is spiritual in God's sight. That is our spiritual service. So my rendering would be this: present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, for this is your spiritual service. What the Apostle Paul is recognizing is that what we do with our body is based upon our thinking. The physical things that we do in obedience to God's word, these are our spiritual service unto Him. So again, this reference to the body, it's not rhetorical, it's real. He's saying we live in this world. God wants us to encounter this physical world. We are to do things in the service of God. And again, it's not that we do the external in order to please God internally, but rather internally, in pleasing God, we do things outwardly. It's a manifestation of what's already in us. Now in verse 2, the apostle continues, do not continue being conformed to this age, but, much to the contrary, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what purpose? To what end? In order that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and complete or perfect will of God. Now here, for you students of the Greek New Testament, I think we have a good example of the nuance of the middle voice in comparison to the passive voice. And that's because when he says here that you are to quit being conformed to this world, that is in the middle voice. So Paul is not saying, or that I'm accusing you of actively encountering the world and conforming yourself to it. He's not saying that. Nor is he saying, well, you're just going about your business and the world is bombarding you with its messages and with its ethics and with its ideals and you are conforming yourself to it. You're letting yourself just be manipulated by the system. He's not saying that either. The middle voice means that he's saying, don't allow the world to alter you or to affect your thinking. Do not continue allowing yourselves to be adaptable with reference to this age. Do not let yourselves be pliable. Don't be pliable in the face of all the things that the world throws at us. But rather, he's saying, let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, we are not to transform ourselves by externally changing our habits. But he's saying, no, you are to renew your mind, refresh your mind, change your thinking so that it's not the thinking of the world, but the thinking of the Word of God. And with that renewal, see your outward life be changed. In other words, be transformed. Renew your mind. Think upon those things of God. Use the means of grace. And transform yourselves. See your behavior change as a direct result of your mind being conformed to the will of God. And this reference to the mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it does concern the inner direction of the thoughts. It's not just the things you think, but the direction of your thought. The direction of our thought, of course, should be towards heaven, towards God and pleasing God, and not towards the outside world, what you can gain from it, or even of our own selves. What can I do for myself? No. We should renew the inner direction of our thought. We need to renew the inner direction of our will and even the orientation of our moral consciousness. This word includes all of those aspects. And what does God want of us? That in all those things that we renew them. Transform, be transformed. Have God transform you by you actively renewing your mind. Think upon those things that are holy. Think upon the law of God. Think upon the will of God. And what will that prove? By having our lives changed, by being transformed by that renewal, we will prove, or we are to prove, that God's will is good. We show by our good behavior, by our good works, that are according to God's will, that yes, His will is good. It is not a burdensome, it's not evil, it's not arbitrary, it's not inconsequential. No, God's will is good. And we are to manifest that in our transformed lives. And we are to prove that God's will is well-pleasing to Him. And that it is perfect. It is complete. Now, this doesn't sound quite right to our minds, but consider that Paul is writing to the Romans. And these are people, as we've seen, were steeped in religion. But their religion was primarily ritualistic. What they were required to do was go through the rituals. They were to follow the rules. They were to do all the things that they did, whatever they were. But they were to do them and do them right. But that was it. If you followed the rules, if you did the rituals, if you knew them by heart, and you moved your left hand when you should, and then your right hand in the right order at the right time, then you were good to go. But that was it. But Paul wants them to understand that no, this service that you are providing is real. That it is according to a real God, the God who controls or rules over this world, over this universe. He is the creator. And by following His will, by manifesting His will, you are showing that it is good, that it is well-pleasing, and that it is perfect. It is something substantial. It's not empty like what you're used to. So He doesn't want them to think that if they go through the motions of their new Christian religion, that that's going to do anything. He says, no. He's saying, no, you need to prove God's will. Show it as good in the absolute sense, as well-pleasing and as perfect. So I want to make just a couple observations in closing. I want us to take a look to the future. It is true that Paul wrote to them, do not continue being conformed to this age. But we know that this age is in contrast into the age that is to come. And what is that age that is to come? It is an age where God will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That age will be ushered in by the creation of this new heaven and this new earth. And we, as Christians, are heirs to this coming kingdom. And He does not want us to be conformed to this age, because we are to live our lives consistent with that age that is which is to come. And it is that kingdom that we are heirs of. We are heirs of that coming kingdom. And we are to live as if we are citizens of that kingdom, even now, in this age. That's why He's saying, do not continue to be conformed to this age. We are heirs to the coming kingdom, and God has called us to live our lives in that way. That is part of proving His will. Now, in addition, as we talked about before, our service to God is to be substantial. Rush Dooney says, we are not summoned to spiritual exercises, but to the offering of our total life. The deceit of the Roman rituals was that they emphasized the acts of the rituals. The doing of the formality of the ritual satisfied their religious obligation. We can see 2,000 years later that their religion was empty. It was a mere shell. But we are not called to an empty religion. No. We are called to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, we are called to interact with this world. We are called to interact with the physical creation as well as the social structures. But we are called to obey, to study and to obey and to witness and to be faithful to the means of grace. Another writer has said, this new order that we live in has its sacrifices. But our sacrifice does not involve a third party like the old Levitical sacrifices did. The apostle said, present yourselves as the sacrifice. And this sacrifice does not involve the physical taking of the life, but perhaps it takes the metaphorical taking of the life. For our life is to be lived for God and not for ourselves. Therefore, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, getting back to being transformed. Why did Paul use the present imperative? Do not continue being conformed to this world. It's because he understands that we are susceptible to the influence of the society in which we live. He doesn't expect us to obey his exhortation and live in this world and encounter this world for the cause of Christ with impunity, because we're not perfect. He understands that we're too easily susceptible to being accommodating to the world. That is why he exhorts us to be transformed. Our words and our deeds must be sanctified based upon a renewed mind, because character determines conduct. Paul says that that character transformation is to be built upon a mind that is being renewed day by day. Again, the present tense. Keep on being transformed. God's will is that we live in obedience to Him through obedience to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that God rules in this heaven, and He will rule in the new heaven and the new earth. And we are called to bear witness to that rule. We are to prove His will. We are to bear witness that God rules. We say it, but do we show it? It is what we heard this morning. This is a serious call, as I forget who said it, a serious call to a devout and holy life. There's a book entitled that. In closing, Paul uses this language about our bodies. He uses this language about this present age with the implication of the age to come and the will of God, the rule of God, all these things, because we as Christians have an obligation to live a public life, but one that's as a Christian, not as a pagan. May the will of God be manifest to the world through our lives. That is a high and holy calling. That seems almost impossible for us as sinful creatures. Yet, that is what Paul's exhortation is. Consider the mercies of God. Consider all He's done. Therefore, because of these mercies, I exhort you, I beseech you, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, and one that is well-pleasing to our God and our Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that You would enable us to live up to this high calling. Enable us day by day to pick up our cross and to follow You. Enable us, Lord, to remember the obligation that is upon us to live godly in Christ Jesus, to confront the world with the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to do so effectively because we live a life that conforms to Your will. Lord, we know that this is a high calling. Forgive us for our failures, but enable us to persevere in the faith, to live as godly as we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy upon us in these things. May we be those types of Christians that You can use for the furtherance of Your kingdom. Enable us to do so, we pray. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.